We have a special guest preacher with us this morning. This is Bishop Solomon Raj, and he's with us from India. He's a bishop in the Church of South India, which is the church in South India, which is connected to the Anglican Communion. And he is a friend or a former classmate of our friend Suresh Gunti. And for those of you who are relatively new to Christ Church, Suresh came to us several years ago with a desire to plant a church targeted toward Indian expats, so people from the subcontinent who are in Phoenix, and they meet right after our service. They start around noon, and that's a rough translation of Indian Standard Time. So right around noon, over in the parish hall, and he's been working and doing a great job. And Bishop Solomon is in the country visiting kind of the diaspora, and Suresh is a friend of his, and so we're really blessed to have him today. He has a complicated job. He oversees a diocese that includes about 14 million people, and members of the Church of South India are a small portion of that, but nevertheless, there's a lot of action going on. And it's a job that hasn't really been done for the last 6 or 7 years. So Bishop Solomon stepped into a vacancy that had been ongoing, and he's worked very hard, so we're happy to have him with us to preach this morning. His wife is here with us as well. Is that right? Vajra, are you here with us as well? So maybe you could wave. It's good to have you as well. So welcome, welcome to you, Vajra, and welcome, Bishop Solomon.
Thank you. Good morning once again. It's lots doing. I'm here in accordance with the God's providence and God's love. My name is Christopher Solomon Raj, son of a pastor who worked in the Diocese of Medak for 32 years. Of course, he's with the Lord. I'm the eldest sibling of my family. And my father, being a convert from Hinduism, gave me to the Lord as a first sibling. Though I ran away from the Lord, being a pastor's son, but God caught me back to be his servant and now to be the bishop, to oversee one of the areas of Andhra Pradesh that is called as now bifurcated state of Telangana. In Telangana, my diocese comprises of 13 revenue districts, and amongst whom we have 1,300 congregations of CSI, Diocese of Medak, and I have 234 pastors and 100 missionaries, or we call them evangelists. Another 46 of them are getting ready to be joining the diocese by this summer. So we'll be around 300 pastors by the end of this year. And we have 100 evangelists who will be the basic workers in the village level, grassroots level. And I have 5 Anglican churches in my diocese. Every Anglican church is around 150, 200 year old. Yeah, and you know, the Church of South India is the union of so many other churches from all different backgrounds, but it's one of the greatest union ever happened in the world. And we have around 40 million people in the Church of South India, having more than 3,000 pastors and more than 3,000 institutions in Church of South India. And Diocese of Medak, a score of institutions, and I have around 2,500 church workers working in this diocese. Just a brief description of the church. And my wife and me are staying in Cathedral Medak, which is a very big cathedral. We can accommodate 5,000 people at a time. It's built in 1924, completed in 1924, started in 1914 by Charles Walker of Pasnet, who was the first missionary sent by the Wesleyan Methodists to that particular area. At present, me and my son, I have 2 sons and a daughter. Daughter is Shilpa Kripalani. She's married to a convert Brahmin, Orthodox Brahmin. Brahmin is a higher caste in India. So she is now she works for a pharmaceutical company as in finance department. And my son-in-law also works for a company in Milton Keynes in UK. And the next son is Christopher Dannon, Finney Christopher Dannon. He has completed his MS in physiotherapy, in human anatomy, sports science. He is in Jackson, and he completed his studies from Christian University in Mississippi. He is married, and he is writing his federal exam in a week's time. And the youngest one is Christopher Benjamin Solomon. He completed his computer education and doing some other computer courses. He was in Auckland, and now he's back in India, staying with us, doing some other courses. This is my family background. So getting back into the Word of God, shall we all bow our heads and pray a minute? Gracious, wonderful God, we thank you and praise you for this time. As we meditate upon your Word, O Lord, lead us, guide us and strengthen us to hear your voice, not our wisdom. Let your Spirit speak. In Jesus' name, amen. The important factor, that the three lessons that have been read to us. The first lesson talks about the fear of vengeance, where Joseph assures of forgiveness. The second lesson from Romans exhorts us to not to judge, but accord equality to everybody. And don't take law into your hands. Vengeance is Lord's. That's the gist I'm just telling you. And the third lesson, we have a wonderful story where the master forgives the servant and the servant fails to forgive his own subject. In all this, the essence of this whole three lessons is it's all about forgiveness. Forgiveness, translated from Greek, let it go. Let it go. But it's not that as easy to say let it go. It's very difficult. The basis of the Christian journey for the last 2,000 years, there are three important facets to it, important principles on which the Christian faith journeyed for the last 2,016 to 17 years. The number one is the forgiveness of sins, on which the Christian faith journeyed. Number two is the resurrection of the body. And the number three is the eternal life. Therefore, the forgiveness is one of the most important spiritual concepts that Jesus has brought in for establishing his own kingdom. Forgiveness, many a times, if you think about it theologically, has different connotations. Forgiveness, Jesus has taught us many a times in the Gospels, and which he has acted upon when he was on the cross. Forgiveness is a powerful word that rules the world. Forgiveness is an act of pardoning an offender. Let it go is the translation. Forgiveness is an act done without selfishness. That means an act of unselfishness. Forgiveness does not keep and remember the action of the offender. It helps us to overcome and go beyond. Forgiveness as in a concept, if you go to conceptualize it and understand it, it precedes compassion. It precedes not only human compassion, but also mercifulness and sympathy. That's what we understand in the contemporary life. Sympathy, compassion, maybe benevolence and human compassion in many ways. So forgiveness is an act that comes out of you directed by the Word of God. It's not in a self-action that just comes out of you. There's the principles that guide you. To be frank, to be precise, I was thinking about this. What's the whole thing of? Because I'm a student of theology and ethics in my master's. Always I was trying to understand it from that point. One day, I asked my God. Being the bishop, I visit so many places. I travel around 8,000 kilometers a month. 8,000 kilometers. Visiting the smallest to smallest places. Safeguarding the interests of the church and the faith and the doctrines. To a villager, a small fellow, I cannot teach him the theology. I cannot teach him the doctrine, but I have to bring it to his level where he can understand it. When I ask God in what way I should understand his forgiveness, one small thing, he spoke to me through the word. We as the students of theology, the pastors, we make the word more complicated than what it is. The word of God is simple and should be understood and experienced in a very simple form. If you don't mind, I would like to share with you the simple form. Forgiveness. What was we when we were with God in the Eden? When Adam and Eve were in the garden, when I say we, Adam and Eve, they had the fellowship with God. They were talking to the Lord and God. They were walking with the Lord and talking with him. And they were in the image of God. The image here, not your facial structure, limbs and legs and on the body. The image is his nature. When he gave us his image, he shared his nature with us. The attitude, the behavioral patterns, the very way we relate. It includes relationships and connections. So the people, this Adam and Eve, had a wonderful time with the Yahweh, the Lord, the God. They were in fellowship with him. They were talking with him. They were walking with him. And they were in the nature of the Creator God. What happened after the sin? They lost the fellowship. They stopped talking. They couldn't walk with him. They lost the very nature of God. And the whole thing is blurred and blackened and dark. Now, what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is regaining back the fellowship of God. But forgiveness is able to talk with your Lord through the word. Fellowship, again, regaining the walking relationship, talking relationship, and connections in the sense of nature. This is what is called regaining the lost image. Therefore, forgiveness, in one sense, is nothing but regaining the lost image. The lost image of God, which brought people together as one entity and in unity. Now, having said that, you see in the gospel lesson that the master has forgiven him. But the forgiven did not venture out to forgive others. To be forgiven, you should also learn to forgive. So when we forgive, what is this authority you flow from? You get this authority as per the promise of the Lord. If you look at John chapter 20, from the 19th verse and onwards down, 21, 22, 23, you see the commission. I send you as my Father has sent me. Then he says, wait until you receive the Holy Spirit. And going into the world, being strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the third thing he speaks about is the gospel of forgiveness. That all those whom you forgive, I shall forgive. And all those whom you keep, I shall keep. You see a wonderful thing God is doing. What God is doing is sharing his divine authority with the human being. Does that mean that when we forgive, things are being forgiven? The sole authority to forgive, the sense of forgive, is the prerogative of God and Jesus. But how does things happen? What he says, if you forgive, I'll forgive. If you keep, I'll keep. What is the action of the human being in this? When we forgive, we initiate the God's work. And when we initiate the God's work, God initiates cleansing. Hallelujah. God initiates cleansing. And many a times I thought over, Lord, I'm a human being. I have my own weaknesses. How can I really forgive somebody unless you forgive me? Then the answer I have always pursued in my heart is, you initiate. As being a human, you start initiating. Because of my promise, I initiate cleansing. Your business is not cleansing, and my business is cleansing. Your business is initiating. That's what the word here speaks about. I initiated to forgive you. Even before God cleansed you, you went back and said you did not forgive others. That's where we lose the blessing and the grace of God. Many a times we seek the blessing of God, but we never be a blessing to others. Many a times we ask God to pour everything on our hearts, but you never go beyond to be a blessing to many. This is where God speaks to us today. Forgiveness is an act of God, unselfish act of God. Who on the cross could say this? Forgive the Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Do you think that they really do not know what they are doing? For them, or they know what they are doing. They are crucifying him. They thought him to be the enemy of the state. But why Jesus is praying like that? There's an internal element involved. That is called mind, your mind. The change of your heart. The way you think. The way you make it your life. You want to have a forgiveness to be enjoyed in our lives? There is a difference of perception of it. Forgiveness always calls for no provocation and no reaction, rather than expression of God's grace and concern. My dear brothers and sisters, dear God's people, forgiveness is a symbol that God expressed on the cross. Therefore, I was very much enjoying when the cross was taken and the gospel was read amongst the people. There is three important aspects of the gospel. What is the gospel? Good news? What is this good news? Then we go back to say gospel. When we say what is the gospel, we say good news. When we say what is the good news, we go back to say the gospel. The gospel is nothing but the God's intervention in this world. How God interfered in the human history. How God has made himself seen in the human realm. That means his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his parousia, his coming back. This is the gospel. That's what he says when he says, I'm the way. The way is my birth, the humility, the self-sacrifice, the life, a divine nature, fully human and fully God, divine. That's what we confess in our creed. And his crucifixion, shedding his blood as a ransom for the salvation, redemption of the human being. His creation and resurrection, enabling. Resurrection is an enabling grace of God that we can be with him. We can be with him. If there is no resurrection, we would have never been with God. And eternal life would have been a fallacy. Ascension, he went to the heavens, not to just stay there, but to stamp his authority as the ruler of this universe. And the king of the kings. If there wouldn't have been an ascension, there wouldn't have been called so-called the kingdom of God. But ascension brought the stamping authority of God, the King, and the Creator of this whole universe. And now is ascension, is coming back. Ascension and then coming back. Coming back at the parousia is the assurance of ever-living and ever-presence of God in our lives. My dear brothers and sisters, as I, in the beginning, as I told you, the three important principles of Christian faith, number one is the forgiveness of sins. Now being restored to the forgiveness of sins, you have now back into the image and the nature of God. And by the experience of the resurrection, you have been transformed and transfigured into the spiritual realm, where the presence of the Lord is in spiritual realm. That means you have been transfigured into that experience of being one in the spiritual form through the experience of resurrection. And the third important principle is the eternal life has two important qualities. One is quality, the other one is quantity. The quality is holiness, and the quantity is eternal. No end. Many a times people say Alpha and Omega, my personal understanding. I don't say God is Alpha and Omega. Rather, I would say He is what He is. There is no beginning, there is no ending. But rather, He is what He is. Everything begins and everything ends with Him. Therefore, He is not the first one, He is not the... This is only a convenient saying to make people understand, oh, He's from the first and He will be the only the last. No, He is everything. That's what Yahweh is. I am that I am. There's nothing else. There's no beginning, no end in it. Therefore, as we come to end of it, forgiveness is one of the important principles of experiencing the experience of transfiguration. You want to be changed into that, transfigured into that spiritual realm. The first important principle is forgiveness. Forgiveness is being reinstated into the image of God. And the image of God reinstated will get the mind of God. And the mind of God begets you the nature of God, which is holiness. May God add His blessings to help us to lead a life of forgiveness, being forgiven, to forgive, to regain and to attain the nature of God, which is the holiness which we are all sought to be and called to be in His image. May God add His blessings to our meditation. Amen.
Amen.